We are continuing our series on the idea of the pilgrimage. This is one of the major themes in Scripture, and it is a puzzle to me why there is such a crashing silence about it in the church today. Is it because we have lost our sense of being pilgrims and strangers? There is always a grave danger for God's people to become settled down in the world, rather satisfied with worldly circumstances, rather than always with the upward look, perceiving their true goal at the end of the pathway. We have received now a whole sequence of ideas from the historical books and from Psalms and Proverbs. We come now to the prophets, and we're going to look today at what the prophets have to say about the pilgrimage. Let us begin with Isaiah chapter 2. The first five verses give us a portrait, a prophecy of the kingdom. And this is the eschatological kingdom that God will one day establish upon the earth, commonly called the millennium. The prophet says, "The word that Isaiah the son of Amos saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. And it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains, and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow unto it. And many people shall go and say, Come ye, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And he shall judge among the nations, and shall rebuke many people. And they shall beat their swords into plowshares, their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. O house of Jacob, come ye, and let us walk in the light of the Lord." Now, this first point that I see in this text is that we are following the path of the King. The Lord Jesus Christ is the great King. He was a great teacher. He was a great Savior. Yes, he also was a great King. He is the appropriate leader for his people. And we are traveling then in submission to his rule as we walk his pathway. It is the path of a great king. On verse 2, when it says that in the last days the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established, the term mountain was one of the symbols in the prophets for a kingdom. When that stone cut out without hands in the book of Daniel crushed that image that Nebuchadnezzar saw, he went on to say it became a great mountain and filled all the earth. The Gentile world empires being crushed by the advent of Christ, and that advent growing into a great kingdom, a mountain, the fifth kingdom, the mountain of the Lord's rule. So here is the kingdom of the Lord, the mountain in the last day established over all mountains, a rulership that covers all kingdoms. It shall be exalted above the hills, supreme upon the face of the earth. Now, when that millennial reign is in effect, the word of the Lord shall indeed go forth from Jerusalem once again. The Jews shall be reestablished as God's chosen people, and they will once again be good witnesses for the Lord, as in this dispensation they have not been. They have repudiated their Messiah and turned away from the truth, but God is not through with them. In verse 3, many people shall say, Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. Yes, they will go to Jerusalem to learn about the truth of God. And there the Jews will be diligent teachers of the true revelation of God. And he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. All right, here is the way that God marks out, the path that is God's appointed path for you. And the nations at that time will learn God's will by coming to hear the word of the Lord at Jerusalem. Well, now today, we learn our way and the path that we should walk from the Word. And that is why we assemble together Sunday by Sunday to hear the Word of the Lord, that we might apply these words to our own hearts, that we might see the path that God marks out before us and follow that path with submission and with dedication. We have all too many negative examples in the world of people who have chosen their own way. Even though they may have a profession of being a Christian, they are not following the path marked out in God's Word, and they're giving signals that tell everyone the exact opposite. Instead of the obedience, we see rebellion. Instead of the submission to whatever God wants, we see them doing their own thing. There's a definite act of submission to the King when we accept His pathway. It is His way, not our way. And it demands surrender. In verse 4, He shall judge among the nations, shall rebuke many peoples. This tells us that the millennial reign is not going to be a time when the world just gets better and better and everybody starts accidentally doing the things of God. That does not happen. It will never happen that way. As I've mentioned, Daniel portrays the way that kingdom is going to be established when the Lord comes back and with a cataclysm crushes the kingdoms of the earth, destroying the armies of the Antichrist and the rebellious upon earth, and establishing a kingdom that He Himself shall insist upon. And the word of the Lord shall go forth from Jerusalem indeed. His will shall be done, and it will be enforced. Here is the reign with a rod of iron. The first thing He does is to wipe out the possibility of war. There's going to be 1,000 years of peace. War will be impossible. When it speaks about their beating swords into plowshares and spears into pruning hooks, converting weapons into peacetime uses. And of course, you do not have to interpret that in the sense that civilization will be so weakened and destroyed that people will be going back to swords and spears. The prophet never prophesies the invention of weapons. You have not got a single portrait of a future battle in Scripture in which future technology is prophesied. God will not help man to be destructive. Man will learn new weapons on his own. God does not aid him in that direction at all. So every battle of the future is always portrayed in weaponry that the prophet himself was familiar with. That is a decided practice in Scripture. So when it says they shall beat their swords into plowshares, they shall convert whatever weapons are being used at that time into peacetime uses. There will be no further use for such weapons, because the Lord's will shall be done upon the face of the earth. It is the rule with the rod of iron. Now, the prophet, having said all of this, in verse 5 addresses his own generation, and he says, O house of Jacob, come ye, and let us walk in the light of the Lord. Now, there is an exhortation that is timeless. We too can feel the force of that. We are not in the millennium. We're surrounded by a wicked and perverse generation, people who are not only doing their own thing, they're doing so to great damage to others, and no conscience about it. But here is submission in our time. We too must come and walk in the light of the Lord. It is the Lord's pathway, and it must govern what we are doing, and where we are going, and how we are traveling that pathway. It is a conscious choice on our parts in which we forsake my will, my path, my projects. And it's a turning about to accept the Lord's will and the Lord's path and the Lord's goals. Now, that turning about is called conversion. And if it hasn't been there, the person is lost. They're still going in the direction of the world. But we know that once we come to the Lord Jesus and submit and take the keys of our life and turn it over to Him and let Him run it, it's a definite choice for His will, not ours. There's no substitute. If you will turn to Isaiah chapter 26, we have another interesting picture of this pilgrimage. Isaiah 26 is one of the great and powerful chapters in Scripture. In verse 3, the prophet says, "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee." And that tells us that there's got to be a definite centering of the thinking processes upon God. Nowadays, the average John Q. public in this country has his mind centered upon material possessions and pleasures, things, and what have you. The Christian now is supposed to have his mind fixed upon God, stayed upon God. In verse 4, the exhortation, "Trust ye in the Lord forever, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength." Now, not just strength for a few years here. It is strength for all eternity, strength that will uphold you right to the point of death and beyond. God never abandons his people. Now, with that in mind, drop down to verse 7. "The way of the just is uprightness. Thou, most upright, doth weigh the path of the just. Yea, in the way of thy judgments, O Lord, have we waited for thee. The desire of our soul is to thy name, and the remembrance of thee." Here is the path of the just. There's something that happens when a person chooses God. When a person turns away from all his goals and ambitions and desires and centers it upon the Lord, he is now a just person. That doesn't mean he's perfect. It means God has declared him righteous by the merits of Jesus Christ. Christ is the one who can wash away sins. Christ is the one who can impart forgiveness. And when that choice has been made, the individual is now a just person in God's eyes. Doesn't mean that he doesn't need progress in the life. Doesn't mean that there isn't improvement possible. Plainly, that's sanctification. That's a progressive improvement of practice which goes on all through the life. But the heart has changed. Instead of the, "I want what I want when I want it," you know, that's the world. Now there is, "Lord, what is thy will?" The heart has been changed, and because of that, God declares the individual righteous, just in the person of Jesus Christ. Now it's interesting that this is uprightness that characterizes the path of the just. Some people have the weird idea that you can become a Christian and still live like the devil. There are individuals who think that all they have to do is make a public profession, get their name on a church roll somewhere, and they've got it made. And how they live doesn't make a bit of difference. Now, friends, it makes all the difference in the world. We've got a whole bunch of people in fundamental circles who are professing Christians. They claim to be such. They've got their name on a church roll somewhere. Some of you are preparing to do a visitation and canvassing in the neighborhood. I've done a lot of it in this area. And I can tell you again and again and again, people you'll meet, they've got their membership on a church roll somewhere. They may not have been there since Easter, but you know, it's there. They're as self-righteous as they can be about it. But that isn't what makes a person a Christian. That isn't what makes a person aware of the forgiveness of sins. It's that personal relationship with God. It's never an official thing. Just having your name on a church roll somewhere, that doesn't do anybody any good. It's knowing God personally. It's belonging with the fellowship of the saints because you are one of them. Now you have tremendous benefit. Now you have power at work in the life, see. It's that personal relationship that means everything. When the Lord Jesus has washed away your sins and you have recognized him as your Savior, now there is something that has changed. Now there's a power at work in the life that is very different. It's very evident that it's not just a formalistic declaration. It's a heart attitude that is submissive. He goes on to say in verse 8, "Yea, in the way of thy judgments, O Lord, have we waited for thee." Yes, waiting for God, not rushing ahead, not determined to have your own will, but waiting for God to work it out, waiting for God to accomplish His purpose. And it's hard to wait. There is probably no one thing in the life of the believer that is harder to go through than waiting. Now, we all want our prayers answered now. Now, we all want to see the spiritual progress now. And it's hard to wait. But God does not hurry. And we have to learn to do things at His timing. And that means waiting. And He goes on to call Him the desire of our soul. Yes, the desire of our soul. Our heart's desire is upon Him. He is everything. As the hymn writer has just said that we sung, if Jesus is everything, if our heart is set upon Him, if He is the one needful thing, then we have everything with Him. That desire must be there. Let's turn to chapter 35 of Isaiah. In chapter 35, we have one of the beautiful pictures of the millennial reign. Some of these passages deal with our present walk. Some of them deal with the goal at the end, where that walk is going to take us. And in this chapter, we see an eschatological prophecy of the future. We see where that pathway we are traveling will wind up. The solitary place shall be glad. The desert shall rejoice and blossom as the rose. What is this? Why, it's the millennial reign again. It is the coming kingdom in which God shall pronounce the word, and the world shall become fruitful. And there will not be vast deserts like the Mojave Desert and the Sahara Desert and the Gobi Desert. Now, these places will be fruitful. Right in Palestine, in the south, there's just awfully dry, awfully hot territory south of Palestine. But it isn't that the soil is somehow ruined. The soil is very fertile. The only thing they lack is water. And that is exactly what the Lord will provide. He goes on to say in verse 7, "The parched ground shall become a pool, the thirsty land springs of water. God will restore the fruitfulness of the earth, and the earth shall blossom as the rose." Now, it's not going to stop there. Not only will there be a geographic transformation on the face of the earth, but in verse 5, it says, "The eyes of the blind shall be opened, the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap as a hart, and the tongue of the dumb shall sing." Yes, the debilitating afflictions that now rest upon mankind will be gone. God will pronounce the word, and there won't be a blind person on earth. There won't be a deaf person upon earth. These things will be gone. The millennial reign will be a reign of inexpressible blessing and prosperity. We can hardly imagine what all this will mean. But here is the future. The path of the just, remember, is as a shining light. It shines brighter and brighter. The closer you get to the end, the more brilliant the light. Whether it is in this life or in the chronology, the closer we come to Him, the light shines brighter and brighter. And this is surely one of the most blessed portraits of that kingdom reign that we have in Scripture. But now notice verse 8. "And an highway shall be there, and a way, and it shall be called the way of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for those, the wayfaring men, though fools, shall not err therein. No lion shall be there, nor any ravenous beast shall go up thereon. It shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there. And the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with songs, and everlasting joy upon their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away." Here is the path of holiness. Now, today, the word holiness is not a popular term, like the word pilgrimage. It has kind of faded into the past. the fathers of our country were pilgrims, weren't they? They also had a very strong sense of holiness. Well, nowadays, people don't call themselves pilgrims. The sense of holiness has kind of faded into a dull gray. Well, we need to resurrect these ideas because they are dominant ones in Scripture. And it's very evident that in this way of holiness, we have God's standards for that kingdom reign. And they're not going to be toned down. The way is not going to be made easier just because people find it difficult. And it never has been that way. Just because it is hard to live the Christian life, God doesn't suddenly stop everything and say, oh, well, let's tone it down a little and make it easier. No, the way is hard. It's always been hard. It always will be hard. That pathway is never going to change when it comes to that. But His grace is sufficient. He can get you past every obstacle. He can get you past the attacks of every foe. He can get you safely by every pit, every danger. He does it. And that's why the path is hard. So that we will trust Him, not our own resources, not our own skills and abilities. We've got to trust Him and His ability. And so it's a way of holiness. The unclean, prophet says, shall not pass over it. They will be excluded from the millennial reign. As far as I can see, the millennial reign begins with a 100% saved population. The sheep enter the earth. The goats are shut out of the kingdom. It's the sheep that rule. The meek shall inherit the earth. Again and again the phrase is used. Now it also says, wayfaring men, though fools, shall not err therein. And that tells us the way shall be so clear during the kingdom reign that even though people be weak and simpletons, they will not err because the message will be so clear. Now, surely that ought to be our goal today, to make the message clear and plain. And then he goes on to say there'll be no danger in that way, no lion, no ravenous beast, but the redeemed shall walk therein. Yes, the redeemed shall walk upon that way of holiness in that glorious kingdom. But this reminds us again, if you belong to the Lord Jesus, you are a saint. If you have come to the Lord Jesus, oh, you haven't been canonized by some church. God forbid. But you're a saint in the biblical sense of the term, that you are set apart for God. You have made your choice of the Lord Jesus, and now you are His choice. He has set you apart for Him. You are holy. You are a saint in His eyes. Oh, yes, we all have that relationship now with the Lord Jesus if we have come to the foot of the cross. Consequently, the redeemed walk on that pathway of holiness, that way of holiness, and that is where our steps must be, day by day. In our every ordinary way of spending the day, it must be holy to the Lord. We must spend it for Him. We must serve Him. And oh, I know there are countless tasks that we have, places to work at, duties that must be done. None of this need take you away from His presence. His presence can be with you every minute of every day. It can be a pathway of holiness all day long. Now, this is what our goal must be. If you go out into the workplace of this world and become so swallowed up by the activities that's going on around you that you can't think of God, and the language of the world and the actions of the world dominate what you are thinking about, there's something wrong. You've got to be able to think of God and His grace and His strength and the blessedness of knowing Him, no matter what else is going on around you. For the believer in Christ, there's an inward peace, and there is a place of perfect peace within where you and the Lord can commune in the midst of all the chaos. Doesn't mean that the Christian has just a nice pathway to drift along. No, it's a hard path. The Lord is always there. And in that secret place of the Most High, you can commune on the way of holiness all day long. In chapter 40, Isaiah chapter 40, dropping down to verse 14, We have a portrait in chapter 40 of God, mighty and powerful. This is one of the most awesome chapters in Scripture when it comes to the person of God. There's a rhetorical question that he raises in verse 12. Who hath measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, and meted out heaven with a span, comprehended the dust of the earth in a measure, weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance? Who hath directed the Spirit of the Lord, or being his counselor hath taught him? With whom took he counsel, and who instructed him, and taught him in the path of judgment, and taught him knowledge, and showed to him the way of understanding? Yes, the path of understanding. There's no human being that can understand it. It is a mystery. There is no one who can instruct the Lord on this point. God alone knows the path of understanding. He knows the end from the beginning. He knows exactly the pathway and every event on it that we need. Many times we run into experiences and we find ourselves saying, boy, why did this have to happen? What did I have to run into this mess for? And all of the answers are the same. We ran into it because God saw that it was needful. The pathway is not ours to choose. It is His, and His understanding is perfect. He knows exactly what we need, why it has to be there, and exactly the timetable that it should show up. There are no accidents for Christians. Now here, the path of understanding. What if God saved you and then said, now, you're a believer, you map out your steps and plan the rest of your life according to my will? What if he treated us that way? You know where we'd all wind up? Yeah, total disaster. Thank God he never treats his believers that way. When we come to the Lord Jesus and receive him as Savior, he doesn't just say, find the way. He says, follow me. And he leads us. He is the good shepherd traveling that pathway before us, leading his people. And all we have to do is submit to his leading and let him lead us and follow humbly like an obedient sheep. Now that is the path of understanding. He knows every step of the way. He can't possibly make a mistake. All you have to do is follow. And no matter how hard the pathway, no matter how difficult the things you are going through, you will always see the print of his foot before you. If you're on his pathway, he walked that pathway before you. You must follow too, humbly and faithfully, and he will lead you safely home. In verse 15, behold, the nations are as the drop of a bucket, are counted as the small dust of the balance. He taketh up the isles as a very little thing, as though God were just watching like an ant hill the activities of mankind upon earth. And he knows exactly where it's all going. He knows exactly what he intends to accomplish. And when you follow his path, it's the path of understanding. In chapter 42, verse 16, we see it is also the path of light. Here is one of the great messianic passages in Scripture. The servant of Jehovah, the Lord Jesus Christ, is the servant of Jehovah. And he declares in verse 16, I will bring the blind by a way they know not. I will lead them in paths that they have not known. I will make darkness light before them, and crooked things straight. These things will I do unto them, and not forsake them. It is a path of light. He gives numerous promises to his people, and here is one of the most precious. We used to be blind and dead in sin. We couldn't tell where we were going. But in Christ, he had mercy upon us and rescued us from that desperate, miserable condition we were in. And now we can see. Oh, not naturally. We walk by faith, not by sight. And it's evident that as he leads us, he is leading us by a light of another world. And we're following a pathway that is not just a human pathway. It is a divinely ordained pathway. And He causes the darkness to be light. When we look at our pathway, and it is most inscrutable, most confusing, when we look at His Word and see His will, the pathway glows with a strange light. Yes, it is His will. Yes, that is His pathway. It may be hard to walk, but it leads home. It is a pathway of light, and the light shines brighter. The light increases. Now listen, friends, some of you are young Christians. You have not walked the pathway too many years. And perhaps you can be discouraged and think that the present stretch of the road you're going through is pretty dark. My friends, it is a bright pathway to follow. And the longer you travel it, the brighter it gets. I don't mean by that there are no trials and problems, that there are no hard places. They're hard all the way along. The light increases. That's the message. I thank God that I came to the Lord Jesus on January 9th, 1946. That's a few years back now. And I thank God that the light that I saw in that day has been eclipsed by the light that has progressively grown over the years. The pathway of the Christian is not a path of darkness. We may have been blind to begin with, but now we see. And the light increases every step of the way. Yes, the path is hard. Yes, it's a steep uphill climb, but it's light. We are walking in light, and the goal is light. We serve the God of light. Our Lord is the light of the world. And the closer we get to Him, the brighter the light shines. In chapter 59, Isaiah 59 and verse 7, He is speaking here sternly, warning against the iniquities of His people. Notice how the chapter begins. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither His ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God. Your sins have hid His face from you that He will not hear. Now, there's the problem. Always that's the problem. The problem never is that God is unwilling to help, or that God is hiding somewhere. No, God is very willing to help. We are the problem. It's our guilty conscience that's the problem. We have done things that have hidden God's blessing from us, have removed His favor from us. Even as in Isaiah's day, He had to say this stern message to His people. And in verse 7, He speaks about these rebels, these wicked men. Their feet run to evil. They make haste to shed innocent blood. Their thoughts are thoughts of iniquity. Wasting and destruction are in their paths. The way of peace they know not. There is no judgment in their goings. They have made them crooked paths. Whosoever goeth therein shall not know peace. The way of peace. Yes, the wicked don't know. There is no peace to the wicked. Why? Because they're trying to get their own will. And they're struggling and twisting and straining, and it never comes. For the believer, he comes to the Lord Jesus, and he gives his will to the Lord, and he accepts the Lord's will, and there's perfect peace. The striving and the straining and the struggling is all gone, because it's the Lord's will, and whatever He wants, perfect peace. My friends, there is no way to have peace of heart, peace with God, the kind of peace in your life that ought to be there, unless the Lord is on the throne and you are the obedient servant, the sheep walking the pathway behind the shepherd. Whatever the shepherd wants, you must be convinced is what you need and what consequently you want also. A path of peace. The world never knows what peace is really like. The believer who surrenders discovers infinite peace. The Lord Jesus, Ephesians 2:14, is our peace. We center our whole thought upon Him. And in this context, in verse 20, chapter 59, the Redeemer shall come to Zion unto them that turn from transgressions in Jacob, saith the Lord. Yes, that's the solution. When the Prince of Peace comes, then there will be perfect peace. Until that time, for the wicked, there is no peace. For God's saints, as they walk the pathway behind the shepherd, there is peace. Jeremiah 6:16. Jeremiah 6:16. Here Jeremiah exhorts, "Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways, and see, and ask for the old paths, where is the good way, and walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk therein." The pilgrimage is a path of rest. And that's kind of strange, isn't it? Here we are walking, and we get footsore and weary. It's rest in Him. It's called faith, trust, confidence. That pathway is hard enough to discourage the strongest. But when He is the one who is supplying the strength, He will never run out of strength, and neither will you. It is a path of rest. Stand in the ways and see. Now, we can stand in the ways today and look in all directions and see a wicked and perverse generation rushing heedlessly down the wrong pathway. Pathways of abuse of drugs and alcohol, pathways of crime and deceit and such. Miserable conditions we'll see on every hand. Ask for the old paths, where is the good way? He means God's way. The old path that the saints have always walked. It's a safe path. Though fools walk the pathway, they cannot err. It is His wisdom that guides us. It is His grace that sustains us. It is the old way, and ye shall find rest to your souls. It's not your ingenuity that finds the right path. It's submission to His will and His wisdom that marks out the old way. The way of faith, the way of hope, the way of love. The pilgrim pathway in which God's saints travel that pathway together, walking by faith, not by sight, obediently following the shepherd. The Lord Jesus could say, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." He is the only one that can give you rest. There's no possible way you can get out from under the burden of responsibility and guilt and care until you come to Him and receive rest, perfect peace, salvation that is eternal life. Tell me, what kind of pathway are you walking? Where are your steps headed? If you keep going down the pathway you're traveling now, will you wind up in heaven? Every head bowed, every eye closed. As I preached, God's Spirit has spoken to your heart. And maybe you have never come to the Lord Jesus and asked Him to save you. You can't remember a time when you were converted. If that's the case, would you in your heart right now face the question about the Lord Jesus? Would you pray the sinner's prayer? God, be merciful to me, a sinner, and save me for Christ's sake. If that's your heart's prayer and you would like to be saved, would you slip up your hand and say, "Yes, pray for me. I know I need to be saved, and I'd like to do it now." Don't wait. If God's Spirit has spoken to your heart, get it settled. It may be you're sure you're saved. It may be you know the exact day that you got things right with the Lord. But somehow, you've been going along grousing about the things that are happening. You have not been looking at the Lord's pathway. You've been pushing and pulling to get your own. And God's Spirit has spoken to your heart about it. If that's the case, would you put that on the altar and ask the Lord to take that attitude away and put that perfect peace in its place as you submit to Him, whatever it means? If that's your heart's prayer and you need to settle something with the Lord, would you slip up your hand to say, "Yes, pray for me. There's something I want to put on the altar. I want Him to consume it away and give me perfect peace instead." Don't wait. If God's Spirit has spoken to your heart, get it settled. God bless you. Are there others? O Lord, how we thank Thee for this blessed book. How we thank Thee for the pilgrim pathway. We know it's hard, Lord. We thank Thee for the sustaining grace. And we pray now for this one who has asked for special prayer. We pray that Thy Spirit will work a work of grace in the heart. Take away whatever that was that troubled them, and put in its place Thy presence and perfect peace. We pray that if there are any here who know Thee not as Savior, that Thy Spirit would move upon their hearts to come to the Lord Jesus. We pray for each one here who desires to walk that pilgrim pathway, who longs to be in fellowship with Thee as they really want. Lord, make that possible. Work within the heart. Warm our hearts by Thy presence. Quicken our steps as we travel homeward. May the Lord Jesus shine out through the lives and the practices of all of us as we travel homeward together. Hear us, for Jesus' sake. Amen.